I invite you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And we come now to the final passage in this chapter that we often refer to as the Hebrews Hall of Faith. So the author began with Abel, not the very beginning with Adam and Eve, but their son Abel. He began with Abel, and he's brought us thus far up to the conquest of the land of Canaan. With last week's passage, we saw that, verses 30 and 31. Today's passage covers the remaining stretch, some 1,300 years, from the period of the judges, which began right after Joshua's passing. Joshua, of course, led Israel into the land of Canaan to conquer the land, and then began the period of the judges. So now he brings us in this final passage of this chapter from the book, from the period of the judges all the way up to his own day and time, covering again some 1,300 years or so. So let's read the text, and we begin with verse 32, Hebrews 11 and verse 32. "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. All of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we humbly bow in your holy presence. May your word be our rule, your spirit, our teacher, and the greater glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our supreme concern. Amen. You may be seated. So with this final section of this lengthy chapter 11, the Hall of Faith, the author does something a little differently. Did you notice? He's approaching this final pass, this final stretch, if you will, a little differently than he has previously. Although he lists several Old Testament figures by name in this passage, you note that he doesn't use the familiar phrase that he had been using, by faith. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Moses. So on and so forth. He also does not give specific details. As he says, by faith, Abraham did this. By Moses, Abraham did this. He doesn't give specific details with those that he names. He speaks in more generally. So generally, in fact, that his descriptions that he does provide following the list of names, well, some of it's pretty obvious, and it applies to some of those he names, but some of the things he mentions, we're not so sure who specifically he might have in mind, if anyone. But these examples in today's passage are given to us to inspire us to emulate, to inspire us to imitate the faith of these presented in this passage. That's what the entire chapter 11 has been about. So the point really is this: no matter what the saints of God face in this world, faith is the victory. Faith overcomes. The author of Hebrews agrees with what the Apostle John writes in 1 John 5:4. John writes, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." He also would agree with the Apostle Paul, what he wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Paul writes there, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." So I've titled the message today, Faith Conquering. Faith Conquering. Well, the passage can be pretty roughly divided up, evenly really, you might say, into two categories. Two categories. The first category is there in verses 32 through 35a. And there we see faith conquering in success over obstacles. Faith conquering in success over obstacles. Look with me at verse 32. He begins, "And what more shall I say?" You can tell from that phrase alone that he could go on and on, but he's going to sum it up now. He's going to close out this Hebrews Hall of Faith. And he says, "For time would not fail me, for time would fail me, to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets." Well, these six men that he names lived during the period between the conquest of Canaan and the early monarchy, which began with King Saul. He reigned for 40 years, and David followed him. He reigned for 40 years. So that's sort of the time period that these six men that are named, they lived during that time period. Several hundred years. The first four that he names were judges. But they're, interestingly, they're not listed in chronological order. Barak appears in the Old Testament before Gideon, but he is named Gideon before Barak. Jephthah appears in the Old Testament before Samson, and yet he has those names reversed in his list. Samuel was before David. He was both a judge and a prophet, and he anointed the young shepherd boy David as king while Saul was reigning. Why this reversal of order? I don't know. I could bore you with some theories that I've studied in commentaries, but let's just move on. We don't know for sure. One thing I think we can say, I'm pretty sure what he's doing when he says, when he ends it with Samuel and the prophets, is that he's summing up that whole period of the sort of, we might call, the prophetic era. Now, there were prophets before Samuel, but if you were to say, look in the context of your Bible in the Old Testament, and you see the name Isaiah and all the names from Isaiah running down to Malachi, those are the prophets, and they ministered during the time of the monarchy, during the time that the kings ruled in both Israel and Judah, and the exilic period when they were taken into exile. We have prophets that ministered during that period, and then right after, when King Cyrus allowed the Jews to return to their homeland to begin to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and the temple and so on and so forth. So Malachi, the last prophet that we know of that's recorded, and then there was a period of about 400 years from the prophet Malachi until to the coming of John the Baptist, the forerunner to Jesus the Christ. And so there seems to be sort of a summary statement, Samuel and the prophets. So he's covering a lot of ground, a lot of centuries, if you will, several centuries. With his summation in this passage, he writes there in verse 33, he tells us, rather, that these six men, Notice it begins with who. He lists the names of these men and the prophets, and then he says who through faith. So these men and the prophets, through faith, they conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, and obtained promises. Well, again, this may have applied to all of those judges and Samuel and David. And especially we think of David, who received promises from God about receiving he would have an everlasting kingdom. And one would be born in his posterity, through his lineage. One would come, would inherit his kingdom, and it would be an everlasting kingdom. David certainly received promises. We read on, stopped the mouths of lions. Well, who does that remind us of? Daniel. Yes, Daniel. Verse 34, quenched the power of fire. Probably Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Abednego, that's hard to say. I used to tell the kids it's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Abednego. These three were thrown into King Nebuchadnezzar's blazing fiery furnace for not bowing down to the statue that he erected, and he commanded all to bow before it, and they refused, and they were thrown into the fiery furnace. But the Lord appeared in that fiery furnace with them and delivered them, and they came out of that fiery furnace, not even with the smell of smoke on their clothes. And so it very well could be a reference to those three men of faith. We read on, escaped the edge of the sword. Well, David did. Saul was constantly hounding him, trying to put him to the sword. But so did many others, right? The prophets Elijah and Elisha, Jeremiah, the list could go on and on. We read on, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Well, we think of Gideon in the list. Gideon, who conquered the Midianite army with only 300 men. We think of Samson also in the list, who single-handedly killed thousands of Philistines who were oppressing Israel. When Samson was a judge, and that's what judges were, God raised them up when his people were being oppressed by a neighboring land. And God would raise up a judge to deliver them and to establish some measure of justice in the land through them. We think also of David, who took down the veteran giant soldier Goliath with a sling and a stone. Notice what verse 35 says. Verse 35a. Women received back their dead from resurrection. During a great famine, a time when there was a great famine in Israel, God told his prophet, the prophet Elijah, to go to stay in a Gentile city, Zarephath, where he said a widow would provide you with food and keep you alive during this famine. Well, the widow had a son who fell ill and died, and Elijah raised that son, restored the son back to life again. His successor, Elisha, another prophet who followed in Elijah's footsteps. Elijah was his mentor. So Elisha also, well, he received hospitality from a Shunammite couple. They also had a son who fell ill and died. And Elisha restored life back to their son. But I want you to notice that the author is not mentioning Elijah and Elisha. We just assume that's at least partly who the author of Hebrews may have in mind when he writes this. Who is he actually highlighting, though? The faith of the women. The women received back their dead by resurrection. So he's highlighting the faith of these women who believed that God, through his prophets, could indeed and would restore the life of their dead children. Now, these are all examples of faith conquering in success over various obstacles. But now, beginning with verse 35b, the theme shifts. And the focus now becomes faith conquering by endurance in suffering. Faith conquering by endurance in suffering. Verse 35b begins, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Most commentators think that this refers to an incident that's recorded in the apocryphal book, 2 Maccabees. And that's rather bizarre and strange to many of us Protestants unfamiliar with the apocryphal works written in that intertestamental period between Malachi and the coming of Christ. And so, these works, we do not elevate them to the level of Scripture. They're not authoritative for the doctrine and practice in the life of the church, but they are useful. This Protestant reformers found them useful as well, and so have many others. In fact, some of the earliest English translations of Scripture included the Apocrypha in them in a separate section of the Bible. So we stopped doing that. But there's a movement, actually. The publishing companies are bringing them back, even in Protestant Bibles. I don't know if you're aware of that. But the apocryphal book, 2 Maccabees, during that intertestamental period, there was a Syrian tyrant named Antiochus Epiphanes, and he was one mean dude, and he hated the Jews, and he persecuted them. He looked for ways to just insult them, and so we have an account in 2 Maccabees of an aged scribe named Eleazar who had 7 sons. And they refused to renounce their faith and were cruelly tortured to death as a result. This may be referring to that, but perhaps the author of Hebrews has others in mind as well, passed down through tradition. In verse 36, we read, others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. Well, many of the prophets suffered this. We think especially of Jeremiah. In verse 37, he continues, they were stoned. Well, probably some of the prophets were stoned. That may not be recorded. Their stories may not be given to us in Scripture. But we certainly know that Stephen was. Stephen preceded the writer of the author of Hebrews. He was one of the early deacons of the church and was stoned to death. So that probably was in mind as he penned these words, Stephen. They were sawn in two. Tradition holds that the prophet Isaiah was sawn in two at the hands of the wicked king Manasseh. They were killed with the sword. The prophet Uriah, a contemporary of the prophet Jeremiah, was killed with the sword. We also know of James in the early church. King Herod had him put to death by the sword. The writer continues, they went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. Mike could preach a sermon just on that phrase right there, something to stop and ponder. We won't spend time with it. But from what I have gathered in my study of this phrase, and again, there's a lot there to it, but there seems to be this irony being communicated that the world, so oppressive and so hateful towards the people of God, is not worthy to have the people of God among them, to present the good news of the gospel to them that they might be saved from the wrath to come. Well, he goes on to say, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Again, the book of 1 and 2 Maccabees, which is mainly just historical accounts of some events that happened during that intertestamental period. Well, they specifically state that this was true of many during this time period. But we also know that David, Elijah, Elisha, and many others too wandered about in deserts and mountains. dens and caves of the earth. From these two groups that we just looked at, we may draw three conclusions about faith. So here's where it gets more into the application of today's text. Three conclusions we may draw from what we just looked at, what we just considered in these, from these two groups. Number one, sometimes faith conquers in success over obstacles, at other times by endurance in suffering. We say, well, duh, didn't do it. That should be obvious. Well, it's not so obvious to some people. It is important that we understand this, because the popular appeal, come to Jesus and all your troubles will be over, is a lie. That's a prosperity gospel. That's why this is important, that we understand that sometimes faith conquers in success over obstacles, but at other times by endurance in the midst of suffering. But this is the sort of thing we hear a lot of, don't we, these days? It's, you know, if you just have enough faith, then you will never be sick. You will never be poor or experience troubles in life. But it's clear from verses 35b through 38 that we just looked at that that is not the case. We could look at Jesus' life. We could look at the apostles' lives. The early Christians, even today, many who name the name of Christ suffer severely for their faith and suffer in various ways. So this is a lie. Sometimes God gives success over obstacles that we're facing, but at other times he gives us the victory in the midst of the trial and the suffering. He enables us, rather, to endure the suffering, if you will. Sometimes God delivers us from trouble by giving us success over obstacles we may be facing. Sometimes God chooses to deliver us in or through the trouble to enable us to endure the trial. Jeremiah was spared death by the wicked king Jehoiakim. But his contemporary Uriah, and we see in 1 Kings chapter 26, verse 20 of the prophet Uriah, that he prophesied in words like those of Jeremiah, meaning he prophesied the same words of warning and threat and judgment to come unless the people of God repented of their sin and turned back to God. And Jehoiakim had him killed. Jeremiah did not die. He suffered greatly. He did not die. Uriah was struck down with the sword. God sent an angel to break the apostle Peter's chains while he was imprisoned. Peter was released and went on to live for some time afterwards and minister to the church and to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. But James, another apostle in the early church, was also imprisoned, and Herod had him killed by the sword. Why was Peter released by the angel? Why did God send an angel to release Peter but not James? And the church, I'm sure, prayed for both James and Peter. Sometimes God gives success over obstacles, but sometimes he enables his servants to endure the suffering and the trial and delivers them in another way, perhaps. But maybe not in the way we expect or hope. So we need to understand that God may give success over obstacles. He may enable us to endure in suffering. So it could be either or. It could be both and. And for most of us, I think we could probably relate to both groups. There are times when God has enabled you and me to overcome obstacles by our faith. There have been other occasions, perhaps enduring and ongoing, where we may even pray for deliverance and it doesn't come because God has chosen to give us the strength to endure the trial. I'm thinking of Paul, who said he had a thorn in the flesh, and he prayed to the Lord three times that it would be removed, but God did not remove it. We aren't sure what that thorn was. Paul thought it was hindering his ministry. God said, no, no, my strength is being made manifest in your weakness, Paul. And Paul accepted God's will. So sometimes faith conquers in success over obstacles, at other times by endurance in suffering. But we are conquering, whichever the case may be. By faith we conquer. Secondly, faith that conquers. Faith that conquers is always tested before victory comes. And we might be tempted to think that the second category, the suffering category that we looked at a moment ago, requires more faith than the first, which overcame obstacles. But I don't know that I agree with that. Obstacles that are in our way, obstacles that must be overcome by faith, can be just as daunting as the pain and the pressure that accompany suffering. I imagine that Gideon's faith was severely tested when the Lord took his vast army and whittled it down to 300. I just imagine that that was a test of his faith. We already have evidence of Gideon before this happened that he was a timid, kind of a fearful guy. But to go to battle against the vast army of Midian with only 300 men, that took great faith. But I'm sure it was a test of his faith. What are you doing, Lord? And the Lord says, I'm going to get the glory for it. I don't want any of these soldiers boasting after I give you victory that they did it on their own strength. It's going to be my victory. Just trust me. So Gideon trusted him. But I'm sure it was a test of his faith, you see. And the same is true for us today. God calls us to step out in faith. There are obstacles before us. The odds are stacked against us. God says, trust me. Step out in faith and obey me. I will fight the battle and I will give you the victory. It may seem irrational what God may require of us. It's a real test of our faith when he does. I remember well when I was led of God to go to seminary. Of course, all pastors that went to seminary have a seminary story about the sacrifices they made in their families. I know, but I couldn't help but think of this as an example or an illustration. And I'm not glorifying myself here. But I'm just sharing with you a personal example of how one time that God asked us to step out in faith and trust him. We were going to be moving 500 miles away. I was pastoring a small congregation in Ringgold, Georgia. It was time to go. And I resigned. We put our little house up for sale. After I resigned, you can't do that before you resign. People drive by and say, why is the pastor's house up for sale? So put the house up for sale. We had 3 months until school started. We had no job prospects. We had no place lined up for us to live, to move into. We just knew we were going. It was time. We knew God was leading us. We had to trust God. It didn't make sense from a human standpoint to do these sort of things. Got two little ones. You sell your house and you don't even have a place yet or jobs. Where God guides, God provides. And by faith, we conquered the odds and the obstacles. God may be calling some of you to step out in faith. Perhaps he's planted a vision in your heart, a dream. Perhaps God is dealing with you about a change in career or a career path if you're a student. It could be business related, financially. It could be relationship. You could be serving here at this church or in another capacity. Is God leading you, prompting you to step out in faith? And you're looking at the obstacles. I can't do that. I can't do that until this is removed, this obstacle. This seems crazy. The odds are stacked against me, Lord, here. But God is still prompting you to obey him. Do it. Step out in faith and conquer the odds and the obstacles. Where God guides, God provides. He will never let you down. Faith that conquers is tested in success over obstacles. And now we shift gears a little bit. It's also tested, we know, it's definitely tested when endurance is required. in times of suffering. The letter of Hebrews was written to a people who were undergoing suffering. Persecution had already begun, and it was intensifying, and there were dark clouds on the horizon. They had to trust God with the future. And the author is exhorting them in this letter to emulate those that he mentions. And these that he mentions by name, but a lot of them he just leaves open for, you know, fill in the blank there. Who's he talking about? He's listed these examples for his congregation to emulate their faith. By faith, they too will conquer. They will conquer, even though they may suffer, because they bear the name of Christ. They will conquer. And he's exhorting them. He's also encouraging them. Some of you have endured much suffering in your life. Some of you are still enduring suffering. It may be through sickness, an illness that cannot be cured. It may be poverty related. It may be persecution or all of the above. And it may be that you will never be delivered this side of heaven. It is surely a test of your faith. Faith that conquers is always tested, though, before victory comes. And victory will come. It may not come in the way you expect. It may not come even in this life, but it's going to come. I'm sure that when James, who the church prayed for that he would be released, was instead beheaded or killed with the sword, I'm sure when he left this world and entered the presence of the Lord, he shouted the victory. He shouted the victory. So by faith, friends, you will conquer. Take heart. God will deliver you one way or the other, either over the obstacles in your way or in the midst of trouble. He will give you the strength to endure. You will conquer, though. By faith, you will conquer. The third thing we'll consider before we close is this. Faith that conquers waits for the fulfillment of God's promises. Faith that conquers waits for the fulfillment of God's promises. And we see this in verses 39 and 40 of the text, which we haven't examined yet. So let's look at these. Verse 39 says, "And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised." Most of those mentioned in Hebrews 11 did not receive all that they were promised. Well, I mean, they did some. For instance, we looked at Abraham and Sarah. Even though they were beyond childbearing years, God gave them a son, Isaac. He promised that he would. And so they received some of the promises God made, but not all of them. Some were not fulfilled in their lifetime anyway, we could say. Even the promises that were fulfilled were but foretastes of better blessings, greater blessings to come that were accomplished through Jesus Christ. And then verse 40, he says, "Since God had provided something better for us," notice now he includes us, the Old Testament saints, the New Covenant saints, "since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." Along with the New Covenant saints, the Old Testament saints participate in the benefits of Christ's high priestly work. Along with us, they have been made perfect, complete. Along with us, they also await the final phase of our redemption. At the coming of Christ, they, along with us, will receive a resurrected, glorified body. Then our salvation will be complete. And then there will be no sin. No sin. We'll have to battle with this flesh anymore. No sin, no more spiritual warfare that we talked about earlier today. No more sickness, no more pain, no more suffering, no more heartache, no more death. and we will reign forever with Christ in His eternal kingdom. That's the whole point of Hebrews 11. It's this. Hold on. Hold on. Press on. Press on. The best is yet to come, beloved. God has given us many promises in His Word, some of which have been fulfilled, but some can only be fulfilled at the return of Christ, when we receive those resurrected, glorified bodies and enter into glory. Hold on. Press on. The best is yet to come. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, "What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him." And then in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, Paul writes, "Therefore we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, yet our inner self is being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory that is far beyond comparison. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Hold on. Hold on, church. The best is yet to come. And by faith, you will conquer. By faith, I will conquer. And as I close, though, I wonder if perhaps there might be someone here today who is not on the winning side. By that I mean, you have never come into the fold of God. You've never come under His wings, if you will, for refuge by faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. You are up against odds and obstacles that you cannot overcome apart from a mediator, a Savior. You need Christ. You are up against odds and obstacles that are far more perilous than you realize. Your soul is up against eternal torment apart from Christ. You need a refuge. You're on the losing side right now if you do not know Christ. And so the invitation is to leave the darkness and come into the light. Enter the fold by faith in Christ. Become a child of God today. Become one of His sheep, if you will. One of the great shepherd's sheep. By faith. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. And you will be saved from the wrath to come. And you will have the victory in Christ. The invitation is for you. It's for anyone who will come. Will you come? Trust in Jesus as your Lord and your Savior today. And be saved. Let's pray.